Many people are asking today the same question that old Pilate asked years ago. What is truth? We have an age which is an age of relative values instead of absolutes. We have an age which has been called and described as hopeless, rootless, and empty. And yet human nature is so constituted that men want something of authority upon which they can depend. Men attempt to find this in many places. They attempt to find that which is unchangeable, that which they can root themselves in and know that here's an anchor. Some people try and do it in money. I was with a young man until 2:30 in the morning, the night before we left to come up here to Glen Eyrie. And about 12 o'clock, I've been dealing with him since 11 in the apartment, and about 12 o'clock, he said this. His name is Don. He was a school teacher in Denver. He's now with Union Carbide Company. He said, "You know, Gene, it's hard to refute what you say, because you've got everything that I've always wanted, and yet you tell me that it's not enough." Here was a young man who had his goal set on money. He thought this was the answer. This was the absolute. This was the unchangeable. The answer to life is money. Before he left that night, he found the truth. And his name is Jesus. There are people who try and find their, or put their roots into sex. They think this is the answer. People are looking for absolutes. And they try and find it in everything. They try and find it in friends, popularity, power, pleasure, you know. They try everything. Well, I want you to know there's an answer to the question. What is truth? What is absolute? What is it that won't change? And the only unchanging, unswerving thing that I know in this life, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is His Word. This is truth. Let me ask you tonight, why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe it because somebody told you it was so? Do you believe it because that's the way you were raised? Do you believe it because that's the way the people in your outfit that you run with believe? Is that the reason you believe it? Why do you believe what you believe? The time is coming, dear friends, when you're going to have to stand up and be counted and get on one side of the fence or the other. The battle lines are laid and the battle's on as far as the authority and authenticity of the Word of God is concerned. In the Denver Post this last Sunday, there appeared this article. Battle over Bible launched in Denver. Now, the picture of that old boy up there, that's Charlie Riggs. Charlie Riggs heads up the counselor training and follow-up work for the Graham team and has meant as much to my life personally as any other single man that I've ever known. And I think Charlie will be here Thursday night. I want you all to get to know him. Old Charlie, I call him Flint Face. If you look at this picture, you'll know why. Old Charlie's standing up there, you know, and he's got that hand out. He's defending the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart that old Charlie Riggs, it doesn't make a difference to him where he lives, what he does, what he wears, what he eats, as long as he's where God wants him to be. He could care less. And I think if somebody said, "Who will die for Jesus?" he'd run over you to get there first. I believe that. I really believe it. But anyhow, the battle lines are drawn. Here they are. Let me read farthest to you. The Battle of the Bible reached Denver this week. Look Magazine started with a cover article on the subject on the newsstands Tuesday. That was the Look Magazine that I was reading from last night. One of the first to take the cudgel was Charles Riggs, Billy Graham Crusade director, now in Denver to conduct training classes for the Colorado Crusade, August 27th to September the 5th. "We believe in the Bible from cover to cover," Riggs said. "Billy Graham is known for, the Bible says." The Crusade director said that in Canada, the United Church has spent $2 million on a new curriculum for Sunday schools. The United Church is a merger of the Presbyterian and the Methodist in Canada. Riggs said the curriculum treats the first 8 chapters of Genesis as a myth. "We don't need a Savior or a crusade," Riggs said, "if the first 8 chapters are just a myth." This same outfit, this same United Church in Canada, I read Time Magazine about a year ago where in one of their conventions they got together and repealed hell. You know, they decided there just wasn't any. Won't they be surprised? But the battle lines are drawn regarding the authenticity and authority of this Word, and where are you going to stand? You might as well make up your mind, because you're going to have to stand. It seems to me that in this new movement of religious revival that is sweeping among laymen, there are several things that are basic. One is honesty, and another one is dependence upon this for guidance. There are 36 new translations of the Bible out in English. And these laymen are taking a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, and they're going out to do battle for God. But where do you stand? Why do you believe what you believe? What's the Bible to you? Is it a history book? A rule book? Do's and don'ts? Or like one little boy said, somebody asked him, what's in the Bible? He said, sister's baby picture, a lock of hair, a recipe for mother's upside down cake, and oh yes, a pressed violet. That's what the Bible was to him. And what is it to you? You know, it can be an idol, and that's a danger. There are Bible idolaters. There are people who worship the Bible instead of worshiping Christ. But what is it to you? What does it mean in your life? There are four basic authorities that people subscribe to in the area of Christendom today. Let me share them with you. One is the church. There are a great number of people who say the church is the final authority in all matters of faith and doctrine. That's the Catholic position. There's a second great group who call themselves the intellectuals. I call them the pseudo-intellectuals. They say that anything they can put in the test tube and break down and put back together and understand, they'll buy. And anything that they can't do that to, they'll not buy. Now, what they've done is put their ability to reason above God's ability to reveal, which means, in effect, they've made their own mind God. And frankly, a God that's little enough for me to understand is just not big enough to meet my needs. But there's a third group. I think they call themselves the existentialist. That's the bunch that makes their final authority the emotions. Ever how you feel about it, it's all right. If you feel one way and I feel another way, let's don't argue. You know, let's be buddies and friends, and ever how we feel about it, that's okay. Well, I had to reject this personally because my emotions are fickle. I can eat a good meal and feel good, and I can eat a bad meal and feel bad. And I know that my emotions come and go, you know, they run up and down. But there is a fourth group. And that fourth group says that this is the final authority in all matters of faith and doctrine. This is it. And that's where I stand. And I trust that that's where you stand tonight. Because the battle lines are drawn, and it's on. The two great attacks on Christendom since Christ ascended have been these. Now, you can boil them down to the essence, and this is what you're going to find when you get through. One, an attack on the authority and authenticity of the Word of God. Number two, an attack on the deity and person of Christ. And there's the two great attacks. And you can take any of the heresies that have sprung up and any of the sects and isms that ought to be wasms, and you'll see that when you boil them down, this is where they go. In one of two of these roads, and sometimes they even go in both of them. It's amazing, but true, that the further we go in archaeology, the more we find the Bible true. The Encyclopedia Britannica came out with an edition years ago saying that there was no such man such as named Tiglath-Pileser. And this old boy, if you haven't run into him, he's mentioned twice. He's mentioned Book of Kings and in Chronicles. And yet, in a later edition, the Encyclopedia Britannica had to correct it because they got to digging around and found his palace. And then the Hittites are mentioned in the Bible 40 times. And the Encyclopedia said there was not any such people as the Hittites. And not long ago, over by Ankara, Turkey, they uncovered a city of the Hittites and found in there a copy of a treaty they'd had with the Egyptians 1,200 years before Christ. So the more we dig, the more we find that this is true. It's accurate and right. In 1964, there were 30 million copies printed in English. And yet, there are 50 million Americans tonight who have no portion of the Scripture. Isn't that amazing? 50 million who have no portion of the Word of God. But truly, brethren, the Word of God, as the Bible says, liveth and abideth forever. It's matchless. Man can't duplicate it. It's ultimate, final, no change, no appeal. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken unto you, the same words will judge you in the final day, John 12:48. It's timeless. You know, the Bible works now and forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's perfect. Man can't improve on it. How would you like to improve on John 3:16? How would you like to take that on an assignment? Improve on John 3:16. And it's indestructible. Man cannot destroy it. Fire, sword, persecution, everything's been leveled against this old book. And there she stands. And I want to tell you, when the last trumpet's blown, it'll still be here. It's not going anywhere. Now, don't get the idea that I'm trying to defend the Bible. I spent years doing that. Running around trying to defend the Bible and arguing people into a corner, convince them that this was the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:17 that this is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians and in Hebrews 4:12 it says that it's quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you know, if an old boy doesn't believe you've got a sword in your hand, it doesn't make any difference whether he believes it or not. You can hit him in the gizzard with it. Yes, sir. I've had men I've gone to talk to about Christ say, don't quote the Bible to me, I don't believe it. I don't pay a bit of attention to them. I go right ahead and say, well, don't believe it if you don't want to, but at least listen to what it says. And I've seen these same old hard men broken in heart because the Word of God had done its work. The Spirit of God had taken the sword and run it into their hearts. You don't need to defend a lion. All you need to do is turn him loose. And I think we're spending far too much time trying to defend the Word of God and far too little time using it. Let me give you an illustration. Just suppose some night that I woke up in the middle of the night and I looked and coming in my bedroom window was a burglar. I reached and got my .45 pistol, and I said to him, well, now, what would I say to him? But I say to him, friend, this is a .45 caliber pistol, and it contains within it six projectiles, one of which is in the chamber, and the chances are that if I pull the trigger of this weapon, the hammer will fall and strike the firing pin, which in turn will hit a little glob of fulminate of mercury, which will then fire the gunpowder, and the little projectile, weighing approximately an ounce and a half, will come out twisting and may hit you and kill you. Now, would I do that? Of course not. I'd just pull it out and shoot it, you know. Well, you know, it's amazing what the Bible claims for itself. It's amazing. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Salvation comes through the word of God. Do you believe that? Are you feeding? Are you feeding on the word? 1 Peter 2:2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Growth comes through the word of God. Do you believe that? Are you feeding? Psalm 119, 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a good question today. I'll guarantee you there's opportunities to go the other way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do you believe that deliverance from sin comes through the word of God? Are you feeding? In John 15:3, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? Cleansing through the word of God. Do you believe that? Are you feeding? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you believe that? That faith comes through the word of God? Then are you feeding? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's guidance in the Word of God? Are you feeding? Psalm 107:20. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Do you believe there's healing in the Word of God? Are you feeding? Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. My word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will prosper His word? Are you feeding? A pointed question, but relevant. If we believe that this is the Word of God, if we believe that this is the sword of the Spirit, then what are we doing with dust on our Bibles? Romans 15:4. For those things which are written long ago are meant to teach us today. That when we read in the Scriptures of all the help that God gave them in their time, we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our day. Encouragement from the Word of God. Do you believe that the Word of God encourages? Are you feeding? What we read tonight, John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Do you believe that there is setting apart and sanctifying power in the Word of God? If you believe that, are you feeding? John 15:11. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Do you believe that there's joy to be found in the Word of God? Are you feeding on it? How's your joy quotient? I could go on and on. Let me give you the references. You can look them up. Time doesn't permit. Psalm 119, 165. Take that one down. Peace through the Word of God. Colossians 3, 16. Wisdom through the Word of God. Psalm 17, 4. Deliverance through the Word of God. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Love and respect for God through the Word of God. Psalm 19, 8. Enlightenment through the Word of God. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. Health for the body through the Word of God. Psalm 147, 18. Cold hearts melted through the Word of God. Well, there are five basic ways that we take in the Word, and I'm going to want to share them with you quickly this evening. And these are methods, and I don't apologize for methods. You remember last night I said that in the spiritual life, there is not a cause and effect relationship as far as growth is concerned. You can memorize your Scripture, and you can study the Word of God, and you can have your quiet time day by day, and this does not ensure you that if you do this for such a long period of time, that you will be so spiritual. That just happens not to be true. If that was true, if it was a cause and effect relationship, then there would be no place for the grace of God in it. Remember, we said that only God gives growth. It only comes from God. And if this is true, then where do the methods fit? Where does quiet time fit? Where does Bible study fit? Where does Scripture memory fit? I had to think this through about 2 years ago. A man challenged me on that. He said, why are you doing it? Why are you having a quiet time? Why are you memorizing Scripture? Why are you studying the Bible? It's all in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. Why are you studying the Bible? And I've come to some conclusions which I'll share with you. If you take a telescope and train it on a faraway star, and you want to take a picture of that star, and you put a photographic plate under the end of that telescope to take the picture, the telescope has nothing at all to do with the imprint that's made on the photographic plate. The imprint that is made on the photographic plate is made by the light which originated with that star. And the telescope is simply the means by which that light is focused upon the photographic plate. Now the methods are the means that God has put in our hands by which we can focus our lives upon Him so that if He chooses to do a work in our heart, He can. But it's obvious if we do not focus in upon Him that He can't get to us. But the fact that we do focus upon Him in the Word and in prayer does not mean that He's duty-bound to do anything. He's still God. But the methods do play a part. I went out in Arizona back in 1951, I believe, I had a deal on to trade for a dude ranch in Tucson. I'd never been to Tucson. Got out there on July the 5th. Ooh, I remember. It was hot. Rented one of Mr. Hertz's cars and headed out to look at this dude ranch. I knew before I left Oklahoma I was going to trade for it. They'd already offered me as much money for these apartments as I knew they were worth, plus this dude ranch, but I had to go look. So I got driving along, you know, and I looked, and here going down this blacktop, I looked, and on one side of the road it was desert. Whew, sagebrush. You know, old cattle, scrawny cattle, and an old jackrabbit that was so skinny he could hardly make it, you know, he'd just jump a little once in a while. Yep, desert. And on the other side was a beautiful orchard. Magnificent. As old Bob Cotton would say, marvelous. Marvelous, you know. And I looked at that and I thought, my goodness, how can this be? How can this little strip of asphalt, 26 feet wide, make that much difference? So I stopped being curious by nature and I went over to see the old boy that had this orchard. And I said to him, friend, tell me what makes the difference in this ground. Over here it's a desert with rattlesnakes and cactus and all that, sagebrush, and over here you got this beautiful orchard. He said, the difference, friend, is water. I said, oh? He said, yeah. He said, now if I'd quit putting water on this, it wouldn't be long till it would look just like that again. And that's the way it looked when I started with it. And I thought, here's a great spiritual truth. You see, the thing that makes our soul flourish and be productive is the fact that we're allowing the flow of the grace of God to come into our lives. But God has made each one of us our own valve keeper. We've got the choice. And the valves that we open are the methods. This is the way we open the valve. Quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, prayer. Opens it up and allows the floodgates of God to open and flood our souls. So I don't apologize for methods. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, the 20th century New Testament, you all may have to buy one of these. Paul said, this is my reason for sending Timothy to you. He is my own dear, faithful child in the Master's service. And he will remind you of my methods of teaching the faith of Christ Jesus, methods which I follow everywhere in every church. Paul had methods. I guess if it's all right for Paul to have methods, it'd be all right for us, wouldn't it? And he did have his methods. But don't let the methods get in your way, and they can. Remember that methods are not as important as the Master. And methods are not as important as men. Sometimes we forget that. We begin to make our methodology more important than the precious soul for whom Christ died. Well, there are five ways we take in the Word of God. One way we take in the Word of God is to hear it. We can hear the Word of God preached. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but our retention is only about 5% of what we hear 24 hours, so I'm not kidding myself about you remembering what I'm telling you. You'll remember about 5% of it tomorrow. And I want to give these to you in the inverse order of their importance as I see them. So we ought to hear the Word preached. And we can read the Word. When you go to reading it, your retention jumps up to about 15 to 25%. 1 Timothy 4, I believe it's down about verse 13. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But we ought to read the Word. Are you feeding? I came to Christ when I was 22, began to teach a Sunday school class, taught one for 10 years, adults. Spent, I guess, 6 to 8 hours a week in this old book, preparing a lesson. And yet I knew as I was reading this book that there were great areas of Christian experience that I knew nothing about, and I didn't know why. And in 1956, Billy Graham came to Oklahoma City and asked me to be the stadium arrangements chairman in charge of seating, lighting, public address system, counseling tent, that stuff. And the team had hardly begun to hit town until they began to ask me a question. They said, Gene, when do you have your quiet time? And I didn't know what they were talking about. And so I would ignore the question or I'd change the subject, you know. And this went on for months because they had some of them there 2 or 3 months before the thing started. And finally in June, we had it all during the month of June. One night, the Friday night before the meeting closed, Cliff Behrs, music man, and I were on the platform putting away Billy's IBM pulpit and his lapel mic. And old Cliff asked me that loaded question. Gene, when do you have your quiet time? I said, Cliff, what are you talking about? I knew him pretty well by then. We were the only ones on the platform. He said, well, when do you read the Word of God? I said, well, when I'm preparing a Sunday school lesson. But his ears didn't light up. I knew that wasn't what he's looking for. He said, when do you pray? I said, oh, I pray when I drive down the road sometimes. I thought that'd be real spiritual, you know. And I pray when I go to bed at night. But I could see this wasn't what he wanted. He said, I'll give you a book to read if you'll read it. I said, how long will it take? He said, about 45 minutes. I said, I'll take it. And he gave me a little book. The name of it was Quiet Time, put out by InterVarsity Press. I took that thing home that night about 11:45, sat down and read it. The next morning, got up and began meeting the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word and prayer. And I want to tell you that it changed my life. It made the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ being some kind of a sort of a gray oblong blur to whom I would go someday and Him being just as real to me as any one of you sitting out there tonight. And I guess you only get to know people as you spend time with them. And yet in Jeremiah 2:32 it says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. Are you meeting Him? Are you feeding? Old Wayne Watts has a good saying, and I like it. He says, stay near the spout where the glory runs out. Oh, that's right. If you'll stay near the spout where the glory runs out, it'll run over on you. Well, you can read it. You can study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And these little study groups, boy, I've got something I'd like to share with you all on fellowship, but we just can't. Well, I hate to impose on people. I really do. And I know you're tired. You've been sightseeing all day and been up to Eagle Lake and back. And I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go on and finish up here and dismiss. And then if anybody wants to talk about fellowship, we'll spend about 10 minutes or 15 and go into that. I think it's important, but we'll leave it for now. Well, you can study the Word of God. Then you can memorize it. You can memorize it. The verse of Scripture that convicted me on Scripture memory was 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And people are not interested in Gene Ward's opinions. And it's a good thing they're not. Not interested in his theories, but people will listen to the Word of God. And the only way I could figure to be equipped to give an answer was to get equipped with the Word of God. That convicted me. Tell you how I slipped into it. I kept noticing people coming out of that counseling tent there in Oklahoma City carrying this little orangish or yellow looking thing. And I got curious. And one night I went by that counseling tent after everybody had gone and I got me one. I guess that's purloining. But I took that thing home and read it, a little B ration, beginning with Christ. And it said, memorize these four verses in the back. And I said to myself, well, you know, if Billy Graham thinks that's a good thing to do, I'll tackle it. So I memorized those four. And I had a little card in there that said, now, if you'll send this in, we'll send you free a little booklet which they called Instructions in Righteousness. They've changed the name of it now. They call it Going On with Christ. And my Scotch blood got the best of me. That word free. So I mailed that thing in. And sure enough, here came back this little old blue-looking book. I read that thing, and it said, memorize these eight verses in the back. And so I went to work on memorizing those eight. And it was a battle. It was a battle. And Scripture memory has never been easy for me. It's not easy today. I think the further I go in it, the harder it gets. But I memorized those 12, and they'd been such a blessing to my life and such a battle that I decided there must be a great blessing in Scripture memory, or else the devil wouldn't fight it so hard. Back here in 1956, I got on my knees before God and I said, now, Lord, I believe there's a blessing in this, or else the devil wouldn't fight it so hard. And if you'll supply the grace, I'll supply the grip, and I'll keep hiding the Word in my heart. And that's the deal we started out on back in 1956. And by His grace, I'm still working away, attempting to hide the Word of God in my heart. And I want to tell you, I don't know of anything I've ever done that's been as great a blessing spiritually. And it's been such a blessing in my own life that if God would take my vocal cords tonight And I could never speak another word. I want to continue to hide the word in my heart for what the Spirit of God does in my life with it. I think there's the real value. The real value is what God will do in your life. Memorize it. You know, you read it, your retention goes up about 15-25%. You study it, you may retain 50 or 60%. You memorize it if you're reviewing, Lieutenant. Then the retention is 100%. And the secret of Scripture memory is what? Ah, verily. A friend of mine was having trouble with his Scripture memory, and I sent him a telegram one night and had him delivered at midnight. And all that this telegram said, his name was John Wagner, said, "The secret of Scripture memory is review, review, review." They got old John out of bed and delivered that telegram to him. Well, he did finish the TMS. And we had a great graduating exercise. We really did. Went out and rented a gown, you know, and a cap for him. And took him out to a steak dinner and had a big cake, you know. Oh, we made a production out of it. But that is the secret of Scripture memory. Review. And then there's a fifth way we take it in. That's to meditate. Somebody said that meditation is spiritual digestion. Getting the Word of God from the head to the heart and into the life. Five ways. Hear it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. I suppose a fair question would be for you to ask, does it work? Does the Bible do what it claims it'll do? And that's a fair question. I'll give you two or three examples. There's a modern movie going around, this Mutiny on the Bounty. It's showing in some of the theaters around the country, and there's one true part of that story that they generally don't tell. And here it is. The mutineers had sunk their ship and landed on this island with their Polynesian women. There were 9 British sailors, 6 Tahitian men, 10 women, and a girl of 15. They landed on this island called Pitcairn. One of the sailors, a very enterprising young fellow, discovered how to make alcohol. And so he began distilling it. The colony became racked with drunkenness and vice. And after a time, only one of the white sailors who had landed still survived, surrounded by these Polynesian or Tahitian men and women and children. This sailor, whose name happened to be Alexander Smith, found in one of the chests from the Bounty a copy of the Bible. He began to teach his fellow exiles what it said. And as a result, his own life and the life of the entire colony was changed. In 1808, a ship of our country called the Topaz called at that island. When they got there, they found a thriving, prosperous community without liquor, without a jail, without crime, and without an insane asylum. The Bible had changed the lives of that entire island by introducing them to the reality of Jesus Christ. In South America, there was a bunch of missionaries pushed in one day into the middle of a remote area of South America and there found a tribe converted, operating on New Testament principles in their community, and they couldn't figure out how in the world this had happened. They knew that no missionaries had ever been there. And they found out that this is what had happened. A fellow who founded the first seminary in South America was flying one day with some fellows, and the plane was lost, never heard from, never found. And this plane had come down, these natives had found it, had gone into the wreckage, had found a Bible in Spanish, one of the natives knew how to read Spanish, had read it to the others, and they'd gotten themselves converted. And these missionaries, when they pushed in, found a complete tribe converted and operating in the name of Jesus Christ. In Portugal, during World War II, Billy Graham was over there, and they have a place there they call the Casbah. And it was off limits to American servicemen. And the colonel, who was the military police colonel there, asked Billy Graham if he'd like to go down to the Casbah one night and look it over. He said yes. So they went along down there and got down in this place, which is filled with thieves and hoodlums. And a fellow stepped out of the doorway and said, "You Christian?" Billy Graham said yes. He motioned to him to follow him. Billy looked at the colonel, and the colonel looked at Billy, and so they followed him. This fellow took them into a building, down into a basement, down into a sub-basement, went over in a corner with a candle, reached up into a rock in the wall and took it out, reached into that crevice and pulled out a Bible.
and said, "Me Christian. Me Christian." As far as I know, no one had ever talked to the man about Christ, but somehow he'd gotten in touch with the Bible, got hold of the Bible. And the Word of God had done its work in his heart, and he found reality in Christ. Some of the greatest men in our country have had great respect for the Word of God. Ulysses S. Grant, Robert E. Lee, Daniel Webster, Patrick Henry. You could call them. Great respect for the Word of God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, "Your mistake," replied Jesus, "is due to your ignorance of the Scriptures and of the power of God." Now, I'd like to challenge you tonight to feed on the Word of God. Decide why you believe what you believe. And if this is to be your authority, get into it. There are two portions, great promises, that I'll leave you with. One is in 2 Timothy 3:17 in J.B. Phillips. It says, "The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work." The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God, fitting him for every branch of his work. This is it. And the second one is the most tremendous promise in the Word of God to me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The promise is that as we come to the Word of God and look for the Lord Jesus Christ in its pages, that somehow the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to work in our lives to conform us into the image of Jesus. That's a tremendous promise. You want to be like Him? Spend time with Him. And all you'll ever know about Him, or all I'll ever know about Him, is revealed in the pages of this Bible until we see Him face to face. It's all right here. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine.